Jesus showed men what it takes to lead and succeed in life. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. Join us on our epic journey of faith as we follow Jesus, the blueprint for men. The auditorium was packed. Muffled coughs and the quiet murmur of small conversations died down as the speaker walked out and across the stage. He stopped at the podium and looked out over the audience, and then he blinked back a tear. "I wish he could be here to see this," the man thought. He took a deep breath and leaned closer to the microphone and began to talk. "We are gathered here today to honor the life of a great man. We honor people in many ways. At funerals, we honor them by remembering their life. At graduations, we honor them with cheers and applause. At weddings, we honor them with gifts and toasts. On birthdays, we honor them by singing a special song. But how do we honor God? I guess we could remember Jesus' life on earth. We could cheer him through praise songs and give him the gift of our hearts. But most of the time, when it comes to honoring God, we fall into the religious ruts of rules and rituals. You might say, "Oh, I honor Jesus. I go to church every Sabbath. I pay my tithe faithfully. In fact, I even lead out in family worship. Oh, the other week, I volunteered in my community." Well, that's great. Those are all wonderful things to do if it's truly honoring God. There have been times in my life when I went to church because it was the right thing to do. I've led out in family worships many times right after a super stressful bath time. And the only reason I did it was because I had to be consistent. I'm not sure if sacrificial or forced obedience is actually honoring God. When the Pharisees interrupted Jesus' meal at Matthew's house, instead of getting into an argument with them, he gave them some divine homework. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want your love, not your sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they're sinners." Jesus is saying, "You guys are doing all the right things, but to you it's a sacrifice. I want you to do the right things because you love God." That's what Matthew was doing. He was a big shot, living in a big house with a big tax contract, looking to make a big profit. And then Jesus knocks it all over by asking him to take a small job as a disciple to a homeless teacher. And get this, Matthew is thrilled. He is so excited, he throws a huge party. Now, Matthew hasn't been around Jesus too long, so basically he's the same sleazebag he was that morning. What I mean is that this party would definitely make most pastors nervous. I'm not sure if the music was from the hymnal. I doubt the wine was just grape juice, and there was probably some unkosher food on the table. And for sure, some of the women at the party had a scandalous reputation. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was living it up at the party, but he was there. And the horrified Pharisees asked the disciples, "Why is your master eating and drinking with sinners?" Translation: no godly man would be caught dead here. And Jesus stepped into the conflict. He showed that he's more concerned with what's going on inside people's hearts than what's sitting on their tables. Matthew responded to Jesus' invitation with gleeful innocence, and he wanted to honor Jesus, so he threw a party. Now, it wasn't a perfect party, but it came from a heart filled with love, not a heart burdened by religious sacrifice. That's how true repentance works. It's the spontaneous overflow of love sparked by being in the presence of God. Think of the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector, right? He's up in this tree and Jesus walks by and stops. And then he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Well, little Zacchaeus scrambles down from his perch and immediately promises to give half of his wealth to the poor and the other half to pay back everyone he's cheated. We Christians like to look at Zacchaeus' actions and say, "Ah, this is a perfect example of repentance." And then we look at our lives and feel burdened by all the repentance we need to do, all the things we need to give up, all the sacrifices we need to make. But read the story in Luke 19 and you can almost feel Zacchaeus' exuberance. Giving away his wealth wasn't a sacrifice. It was an act of love, a powerful response to Jesus inviting himself over for dinner. Repentance is turning around and being in Jesus' presence. The actions that flow from being near him, well, those are the fruits of repentance. Now, I hope I'm being clear here, because if you think about repentance and feel like it's a sacrifice, then even if you do the right thing, it's not true repentance. That's a wake-up call, and you're standing outside the party with the Pharisees and the prodigal son's older brother with your arms folded because Jesus isn't playing by the rules. I mean, Jesus, look at them. Look at what they're wearing. Look at what they've done. I mean, they don't deserve for you to be at the party. And that's the problem. We think that our repentant sacrifices earn the right to be near God. And that's insulting to God, because he's not for sale. You and I can never earn the right to have God come into our homes or live in our hearts. But the beauty of the gospel is that salvation is a gift, and all we have to do is open it. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone," and that means anyone, homosexuals, drug addicts, even cranky Adventists, "if anyone opens the door, then I will come in and eat with them." And when Jesus is done eating, he may want to help you clean the place up. But the cleansing always happens after coming close to Jesus. The second principle of discipleship is to honor Jesus as your Lord. That means to surrender all that you are, all that you have, and your entire attitude to Jesus. And it won't be a sacrifice, because you'll be so thankful that Jesus is close to you. Like Matthew, you'll be blown away that the Messiah will call you to follow him. Like Zacchaeus, you can't believe he chose to come and eat at your house. And then you may do some crazy repentance things. You may quit a job or throw away your secret stash or break off a relationship. You may make things right or ask for forgiveness or even throw a party. But whatever you do, it will flow from a heart bursting with love for God. Now, if you're listening to this Christian podcast, then it's probably safe to assume that, like me, you've done lots of sacrificial repenting in your life. And if I'm being honest with you, most of that came from a heart of duty and sacrifice. And I think Jesus wants me to be more like Zacchaeus. He wants me to want to be with him so badly that I'll climb a tree in my suit and tie. That way, when he shows up, I'll know how special it is. That's how Jesus was with his father. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." That's like climbing a tree in your nice clothes. It's uncomfortable, it's not convenient, it's not easy, but it doesn't matter. Because Jesus wanted to be with God so badly that he got up before the sun. In Isaiah 50 verse 4, which is a prophecy about Jesus, it says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." This verse is telling us that God was Jesus' alarm clock, that God woke Jesus up, that Jesus was primed in the morning, ready to listen and learn. Now, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is automatic. When a balloon pops or the baby cries, you're going to hear it. But listening takes effort. You can hear your wife, or you can listen to her. And buddy, she knows the difference. Well, so does God. You can hear a sermon or a praise song or a Bible verse and completely miss the voice of God. That's what Jesus was talking about when he described the people as ever hearing but never understanding. Just stop and think, what would happen if you really listened to God? What if you took the Bible's advice when it says, "Be still and know that I am God"? And that's kind of the challenge that Pastor Don gave me before we went to Ethiopia. He said, "I want to be like Jesus." And Mark 1:35 says he got up early and went outside to pray by himself. Isaiah 54 says that God woke him up to teach him what he needed for that day. So now, every night before I go to bed, I ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I ask him to wake me up so that I can spend unrushed time in his presence. And then Pastor Don told me that he's been practicing this spiritual discipline for 9 years. And he said it's been life-changing. So I started it, and guess what? It was horrible. I mean, I woke up at 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Is this God? Do I get up and pray? Should I go back to sleep? What do I do? Oh no! But the longer I've tried it, the better it's got. My morning devotionals completely transformed from a well-organized checklist to a wild ride of what's God gonna ask me to do this morning. Some mornings he asks me to read a specific chapter, or go for a walk, or sit on my front porch and pray under the stars. Sometimes he talks a lot to me and shares some really cool insights, and other times he just says, "Hey Grant, I love you. You can trust in me." Following Jesus is never tame or boring. Religion is, but a relationship with Jesus sure isn't. Agnes is a perfect example of what crazy things can happen when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. A long time ago, she believed that God gave her the dream to start an orphanage. So she went to her local church leaders, and they asked her what kind of fundraising she'd done. Agnes held out her hand and showed them 3 pennies. And these religious men of faith, well, they laughed at her. "Impossible," they scoffed. "No one can start an orphanage with 3 pennies. Agnes shook her head. "No," she said. "With God and 3 pennies, nothing is impossible." These men saw a young woman with no degrees, no connections, no financial backing, no real talents. But fortunately, Agnes wasn't looking at herself. She was looking up. She had spent time in God's presence, and it had changed her. So she stepped out in faith. She went to the poorest place in the world she could find, and then she went to the worst part of town and found the dirtiest, smelliest, saddest orphans she could find, and she loved them like Jesus. And somehow she started an orphanage. And 50 years later, her ministry had grown to over 500 missions in more than 100 countries. Agnes received multiple awards and honors, including the Nobel Peace Prize. This young woman with 3 pennies and faith in God changed the world. Now, very few people know that her first name is Agnes because everyone calls her Mother Teresa. What if God wants to honor you with a calling like Mother Teresa, or Zacchaeus, or Matthew? What if he wants you to let go of a life of security and stability to follow him? Will you hear the call? The second discipleship principle is simple to understand, yet it takes a lifetime to master. Honor Jesus as the Lord of your life. The first step? Tonight. Right before you fall into bed, kneel down and pray something radical. Ask God to be your alarm clock and wake you up so that you can spend unrushed time with him. Ask him to give you an ear to listen to what he wants to teach you. And then honor him by getting up, by going outside, by opening your Bible, by being still and listening. Jesus doesn't want you to honor him with sacrifices and dutiful religious drudgery. He wants you to honor him by opening the door of your heart, by rolling out of bed, by surrendering all that you are, all that you have, and your attitude to him. Scary? Oh yeah. Risky? Probably. But come on. You don't want to live the boring life of religion anymore, do you? Jesus is calling you into a life of adventure, but it only works if you surrender. So let go. Turn off your alarm and start the wild journey of honoring Jesus as your Lord. God bless. God's blueprint for building epic men is Jesus. When men go all in for God, they change the world. That's why Blueprint for Men is dedicated to empowering men to base their lives on the example of Jesus. One practical way to do that is through the Morning Summit. A number one new release on Amazon, this 13-week small group challenge equips men with the team, plan, and tools they need to create solid morning habits that will transform their lives. Search Morning Summit Blueprint on Amazon today. Jesus is the blueprint for men, and he's calling you out of a life of comfort and into a life of courage.